cue for Wednesday in 5, 4, 3, 2.
Jesus, blood of bread for sinners.
In his typically fresh and insightful way, the contemporary author and theologian J.I. Packer writes, "We are living in the age of the God shrinkers. Ours is a day when people have scandalously small thoughts of God." The Age of the God Shrinkers. Indeed, the title of a book by J.B. Phillips that has been making the rounds for the past few decades is still an indictment on the contemporary church. Your God is too small. Well, on Monday of this week, Michael Goins set out to address this trend toward the trivialization of God by sketching anew the biblical portrait of the character of God. Thus far, we have considered two great features of God's character, the eternity of God and the holiness of God. Today, Michael desires to elevate your concept of God even higher. The Wednesday lesson is entitled, The Sovereignty of God.
I read today from the 115th Psalm, verses 1 through 3. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. The late Protestant reformer Martin Luther once scolded his contemporary, the renowned scholar Erasmus, by saying, Your thoughts of God are too human. Now, we have learned already this week that that is the problem we all encounter. We tend to try to define God in language that we can grasp, but yet the Scripture depicts a God who is incomprehensible. Now, when we say that, we mean that we can't understand anything about God, but we mean that we cannot understand everything about God. Now, we certainly can understand the terms, but we can't fully grasp and comprehend their significance. And that is true when we look at subjects like our theme today, the sovereignty of God. Arthur W. Pink writes, The sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy. Being infinitely elevated above the highest creature, he is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth. Subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him, none can hinder him. So his own word expressly declares, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Divine sovereignty, Mr. Pink proceeds to say, means that God is God in fact as well as in name, that he is on the throne of the universe, directing all things, working all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, the fact is that people will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne. But the Bible depicts an enthroned Christ, a God who rules. To say that God is sovereign is simply to say that God is God. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 says, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. This is the God who speaks, and it is done, who commands, and it stands fast. This is the high view of God that Scripture brings before our gaze. Now, the dictionary defines sovereignty as absolute authority. And when we say that God is sovereign, then, we are saying that he has the absolute authority to govern his world according to his own pleasure. One that has absolute authority is the highest of the high. He is autonomous, that is, he is a law unto himself. Hence, he's not accountable to man. He's not obligated to explain his actions. He is in charge. In popular terms, the buck stops here. To say that God is sovereign is to say that he is the king of heaven and earth. Now, those are technical definitions, but I want to give you three more mundane definitions. definitions of the sovereignty of God today. First of all, sovereignty means that He reigns supreme. That's the first thing we need to learn. Our text says, our God is in the heavens. And what a wonderful reminder that behind this universe, in back of it all, God is ruling and reigning. He is on the throne. Frequently in Scripture, Bible writers say that God is on the throne. Habakkuk 2:20 says, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. In the book of Revelation, we read, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And over and again on the pages of Holy Writ, we are reminded that the throne of the universe is inhabited by a God with whom nothing is impossible. How wonderful to know that He reigns. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 records the words of David's prayer after the Lord blessed him to gather materials for the later building of Solomon's temple. And he said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. And listen now to the language. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Now, when David says that thine is the greatness and the majesty and thine is the kingdom and thou art exalted as head above all, David is ascribing sovereignty to God. Likewise, King Jehoshaphat took great comfort from this truth in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, as the children of Moab and the children of Ammon approached to do battle with the men of Judah. Jehoshaphat bowed in prayer, and the old king said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God? What wonderful language. Obviously, Jehoshaphat is not attempting to inform the Lord of His great power and His absolute and ultimate authority, but he is attempting to inform his own faith. He is reminding himself of these great truths that God rules over all the kingdoms of the heathen. In His hand there is power and might so that no one is able to withstand this God. And Jehoshaphat said, this God is our God. I love the language of the psalmist and the prophet Isaiah. Frequently you will hear them saying, this God is our God. He will be our guide even unto death. Isaiah 25 verse 9 says, in that day it shall be said, this is our God. We will rejoice in Him. Yes, my friends, our God is in the heavens. You see, He reigns supreme. This 93rd Psalm is a rhapsody to the sovereignty of God. It's an anthem to His sovereign reign. Listen to the way that the psalm begins. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. You see, the psalmist teaches us that divine sovereignty guarantees the stability of the world in chaos. You see, the God who created the universe upholds it by the word of His power. And as long as He reigns, you see, there is stability in the work that He has made. Thy throne is established of old. Here is a reference to the throne of God. And isn't it wonderful that the Bible does not depict God as being dethroned, deposed from His kingly rule, but it pictures Him as enthroned? How wonderful to know that there's a God in control of the universe. How would you feel if you were flying on an aircraft at 35,000 feet and you received the news that there was no captain in the cockpit and that the aircraft was at the mercy of every wind that blew? I dare say you would feel very frightened, wouldn't you? Because life would be out of control. In fact, death would be imminent. And it would even be more frightening to receive the news that the devils in hell had launched a coup d'etat, a revolution against the government of heaven, and that the Lord had been dethroned and kicked out of glory. I'm glad to tell you today, my friends, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. His throne is established of old, and he is from everlasting. In fact, the 22nd Psalm, verse 28, says that he is the governor among the nations. So our God reigns. Sovereignty means he reigns supreme. The highest monarch, the greatest king, the most formidable military power is no match for the supremacy of the sovereign God. He reigns and rules. Secondly, sovereignty means that he does what he pleases. Our text says, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. In fact, let me give you this definition. Sovereignty means that he does what he pleases, when he pleases, where he pleases, how he pleases, and to whom he pleases, and that no man has the right to question him or say, what doest thou? Listen to Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. King Nebuchadnezzar had once thumbed his lapels, looking out over his Babylonian empire, saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built by my power and for the honor of my majesty? But you see, the Lord judged him for his pride, and he spent a period of time, perhaps 7 years, walking on his hands and knees like a common animal living out in the pasture, eating grass like an oxen. His hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. That is, the king was insane. And when his sanity was restored to him, he said, now I bless and praise the Most High of heaven and earth, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and whose dominion is from generation to generation. And he says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, for he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now the king has changed his tune, and he is now worshiping a God who does what he pleases. He does according to his will. In the initial creation, did you know the Lord did what he pleased? Psalm 135, verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, in the earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. If he wanted to place a planet here, and a star over yonder, and a tree here, and a river over there, he did what he pleased. Because he's God. He's in charge. Did you know that God also does what he pleases in salvation? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know why the Lord chose to save some, but he didn't choose to save all? It's because it pleased him to do that. Somebody says, now, preacher, that wouldn't be fair. Well, as soon as we issue the charge of unfairness against God, that proves we're reasoning from a faulty premise. We have assumed that we deserve better than eternal punishment. But the fact is, our sins merit banishment from God forever. Anything short of eternal punishment is a mercy from God's hand. You see, my friends, heaven is not a place for people who deserve to be there. It's a place for people for whom the Lord has prepared to enter into his glory, and he did it all according to his pleasure. Even in the new birth, John 3:8 says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and that means where it pleases. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it is of God that showeth mercy, for he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It sounds like he's doing what he pleases. And finally, my friends, sovereignty means that he rules the world with hands-on management. Proverbs 21:1 tells us that even the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He can turn it as rivers of water whithersoever he wills. What a source of great comfort to us to know that our times are in his hand. The sovereign God who's in the heavens working his will is the object of our trust. Be sure and join us tonight for Wednesday evening study of the Scriptures at Lexington Church at 7:30. The announcer will give our address.